Our Lord is always for his people. Everything that he does in our lives is done with grace and is designed to make us more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our God and Father is ever working to shape not only history according to his purposes and for his glory, but also our character as he prepares us for eternal glory. He does all this as he mightily and faithfully works through his gracious and good providence. Hence, we're discussing about the graciousness of God's providence from Ruth chapter 2. And what is providence? What is providence? Again, we repeat this important question, since the doctrine of providence serves as a major theme throughout the book of Ruth and the Bible, for that matter. We have previously defined providence as the work of God. It's God's work by which he continually preserves his creation in existence and governs it according to his will and for his glory. So when we are talking about providence, this is, in a nutshell, what providence means. It's God's work in the way he continually keeps, protects, preserves his creation in existence. Otherwise, when we woke up this morning, we could have already departed from this life if, let's say, he did not do his part in preserving the earth and the solar system and the universe, along with our galaxy and the bunch of galaxies that basically we live in. We live in a galaxy, there's a solar system, of course, and then we're part of that solar system. But it is he who preserves his creation in existence, in place, and he governs it. Not only preserves it, he also governs it. So he is ruling over his creation. He is guiding it, and that for his glory according to his will. The topic of God's providence is like a thread which runs throughout the Bible. Consider Joseph, David, the apostles, including Paul, and many others. All these are a testimony to God's wonderful, gracious providence in the way he has saved them, led them, guided them, and cared for them. One such familiar biblical example where we see God's sovereign and providential work on behalf of his people is highlighted through the experiences of Moses. You know Moses in the book of Exodus. You know how Pharaoh decreed to cast all male Hebrew sons in the Nile. That's in Exodus 1:22. And then, providentially, it was not by luck or by chance. There's no such a thing as luck or chance. If you have that in your mind, please, I kindly ask of you, remove it from your vocabulary. There's no such a thing as luck or chance. What we use as luck or chance is our inability to understand how things work. We don't understand sometimes things happening to us. We say, by chance, he came or she came, or by luck, this is what happened to me. Everything has a reason. Everything has a cause or set of causes and brings to an effect or set of effects accordingly. God was involved from the get-go in the life of Moses, even though Moses was not aware of what was happening. Of course, we know from the story in Exodus 2:10, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter as her son. Why? Because it just happened, right? From our human perspective, but from the divine perspective, God was orchestrating all that to have Moses protected because he was going to use this Moses in the future in order to lead his people out of the slavery of Egypt. But God, many times, he doesn't tell us what he's doing, except, of course, what you read in Scripture. That's why I say many times he doesn't tell us. The only things we know as far as how he leads and guides are from Scripture. But in life, you and I take steps. Steps forward, steps backward. Yet the Lord is always overseeing what we do if we are his children. We have that assurance. Remember the book of Ruth. You know in chapter 1 and then at the first part of chapter 2, because we covered 2 weeks ago, Ruth chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. It says in verse 3 of Ruth 2, Ruth happened. It just happened, right? Ruth happened to come to the land which belonged to Boaz. Out of the many lands she could have gone to glean at, she picked this one. She happened to come. That's from the human perspective, but from the divine perspective, the Lord is working behind the scenes, not only to provide for Ruth and Naomi, but also to preserve Ruth so that she would be married to Boaz, who in turn would be the grandparents of the great-grandparents of the Lord Jesus Christ, through David, of course. So the book of Ruth is not about the love story. It is there, yes. But primarily it is about the lineage of David. It's a messianic thing for us. Because if Boaz is someone who's related to David, of course, he's related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. And it's a story of grace. This foreigner, she was not a Jewess. She's not an Israelite. But the Lord brought her into the family of God. And she, of course, will be the great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we make so much of the grace of God. Because the grace of God says, you don't deserve it. You're outside of the covenant people of God. But God uses that person to accomplish His good and gracious purposes. And He does the same with us. So back to Moses. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter as her son. Acts 7:21 also mentions that. Then one day this happened. One day this happened. In Exodus chapter 2, as of verse 11, it says this. Remember, he grew up in the household of Pharaoh. He was 40 years of age at this time. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up. He's a prince of Egypt. That he went out to his brethren, the Jews, and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. Just the next day, it's still fresh in their minds. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oh, Moses thought that the deed that he did was not seen by anyone. But guess what? Even that the Lord is using to expose Moses. Because the Lord has a plan, even for Moses' life. And then it says, Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses." You see, you did not need social media to get the news around so quickly. The Lord ensured that Moses was found out because that made him to run for his life. Because it says in verse 15, Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. You know the rest of Moses' story, how the Lord guided the life of Moses all along, even when Moses himself was unaware of what was happening. 40 years as a prince of Egypt. Then another 40 years as a nobody, as a shepherd. He's forgotten in the desert of Midian. He thinks he's forgotten. He's become comfortable looking after sheep as a shepherd. But God was preparing that man in order to lead, to shepherd his people out of Egypt. And when the opportunity came, initially he was reticent. He was resistant to the idea. Yet the Lord said, "You're going to do it." You know the story. But what we want to emphasize here is that even though Moses did not know what was going on in his life and what was God up to, God was working behind the scenes, not only to look after Moses, care for Moses, but also to care for his own people. And God is even now doing the same in your life. Maybe not to the level of what he did in Moses' life. Maybe God is not going to ask you to lead, you know, some nation out of Canada. Nobody are in oppression here, thankfully. But God is still working in your life and in my life to bring us to the point where he will use us, as long as, of course, we are willing. Now, Moses was not willing, but the Lord made him willing. The Lord made him willing. So we shouldn't, you know, make him angry. When he gets righteously angry, he's going to tell us exactly what he wants from us. And even Moses does not does not, you know, cannot defy God, does not say anything toward God. He has to do it. So, God took care of his own people, Israel, by using Moses as he redeemed his people from Egypt and brought them to the promised land. So coming back to our chapter, Ruth chapter 2, how may God be graciously working in the lives of his people? Because that's the whole point. That's the point of our message, Ruth chapter 2. How may God be graciously working in the lives of his people through his sovereign and kind providence? Look at your life. Look at your life and I look at my life. How is he doing things in your life? You can only see sometimes in hindsight. As we know, even from the story of the book of Ruth. Now, in verses 1 to 7, in quick review, we have seen already the graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence. It may be experienced through the normal events of life. The graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence may be experienced through the normal events of life. We said both Ruth and Boaz did not know that they were going to have this meeting. And it just happened, she went to the field where it was the land of Boaz. It belonged to Boaz. And then Boaz comes to that particular piece of land. As far as they are concerned, they did not know each other. They did not know if God had a plan for them, but God was working behind the scenes to show the graciousness of his sovereign and kind providence. And sometimes we do experience his graciousness, the graciousness of his kind providence in the way we have experiences. And these experiences, of course, they are part of the normal events of our lives. It was another day Ruth went to glean. It was another day Boaz came to look after his men who were working in the field. But yet, it was not just another day as far as the Lord was concerned. This was a special day, a day of redemption, a day of hope, as we know will transpire as we continue throughout the story. Number two, look at verses 8 to 16. Look at verses 8 to 16. The graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence may be evidenced through the kindness of godly benefactors. I say it again. The graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence may be evidenced through the kindness of godly benefactors. Boaz is a godly benefactor. He's somebody who loves to do good unto people. And sometimes this is how God's graciousness is revealed. This is how God reveals his graciousness, his gracious, kind providence in the way he works through the lives of specific people, godly benefactors, those who love to do good to other people. It says in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. This is the first interaction between Boaz and Ruth. He says, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. The maids were the ones who tied up the sheaves. And Boaz was much older than Ruth in age, probably between 45 to 55. We know this because of his comment. He says, listen carefully, my daughter. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, he contrasts himself with the younger men in this way, when he says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. That's Ruth 3, verse 10. Again, he calls Ruth, my daughter, you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. We'll talk about that another time. Why? Because we know from the story how Ruth basically will literally make that advance to remind him of what he needs to do regarding marrying her according to the law of God. So it was not a silly thing on the part of Ruth. It was according to the word of God that she does. Because sometimes people have asked the question, why does Ruth do that? Comes at night, uncovers his feet, you know, sleeps at his feet. What's the point? Isn't it a shameful act? No, it's a biblical act. She is telling Boaz, you got to do this. This is according to the word of the Lord if you want to be considered a godly man. And of course, Boaz is a godly man. He will do that. But now, first things first, back to Ruth chapter 2. Boaz proves that his faith in God was not only in words, but also in deed. Because he shows kindness to Ruth by encouraging her to continue to glean in his field. That's verse 8. Kind deeds. A righteous man is revealed through the deeds that he does. He is someone who has kind deeds. Also, he has kind words. Remember in verse 4 how when he came to the field, he had said to his men, "May the Lord bless you." And in response, of course, they had said, "May the Lord bless you too." That was verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem, Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field." So this is what Boaz tells Ruth. "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them," after the reapers. "Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." The servants were the ones who cut the grain with hand sickles. Boaz's expression, notice that expression, "I've commanded the servants not to touch you," is a euphemism regarding any kind of sexual harassment. So what Boaz is saying, "I've told my men, I've told my boys, they cannot harass you sexually." It's not just about physical touching. It's not about, you know, patting on the back or on the shoulders. No, that is, be careful. And she's a foreigner as well. It could have been an easy situation for some of the men to take advantage of this foreigner. Boaz says, "I've told them, you know, be at ease. You know, he wants to make sure that Ruth is comfortable when she is around the men there." And then in response to this, verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground." She's not worshiping him. It's just an act of thank you. "Bowing to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?'" You see, Ruth humbly acknowledges that she is unworthy of the favorable treatment Boaz shows her because she is a foreigner. She knows her place. But this is grace. This is grace. What Boaz does toward Ruth is grace. And grace means, by its simplest definition, undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. That's what the Lord does to us when he forgives us of our sins. It's an undeserved favor. You can never repay what is done for you and for me. He provided salvation, yes. But that salvation, you got to have to believe in him so that salvation for the world would become your own. That's grace. That's grace. At no time I can say, or you can say, "You know what? I have served God so much over the years that I think now I understand as to why he forgave me, as to why he sent me an evangelist, and that day, you know, during the service, I responded," or you know, anything like this. No. At no time, even in, you know, billions of years in eternity future, I will ever be able to say that, you know what, now I see why God, you know, he favorably looked upon me. You know what? When God looks upon us, he only sees people who are enemies of him. But he loved the enemies. His choice, because we are his creation and he chose to send us his son. You know, you didn't call him one day on your cell phone and say, "Hey, God, you know what? There's some people here that are so good that they are deserving of your grace." If you think that way, forget about the phone analogy. That could be a simplistic analogy. But what we're saying is this: at no time ever, we can ever say we deserved anything from him. That's why any sinner can come to him. Otherwise, the worst of sinners, if there was anyone among us who considers herself or himself here, "I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner," I can't come to Christ as I am. I have to start cutting back some stuff from my life so that he's going to say, "You know what? Yes, now you can draw near to me. Come as you are, but come. Have faith in him. Ask him to forgive you of your sins." That's it. But be serious. You know, you can't say, Lord, forgive me of my sins with the intention that you want to continue in a life of sin. You can't do that. You want to commit your life to Christ. It's a hard choice, yes. It was a hard choice on him to give his life, not just for the sins of one person, but the sins of millions and millions and billions and billions. But he gave his life. It was hard for him. You remember in the garden. Why? Because the sinless one, the eternal Son of God, the sinless one, will bear our sins on him. The most holy. You know what? If I put up with the nonsense, with the sin nonsense of someone, it's one thing. But he had never experienced any sin in his life because he had never sinned. And now to bear all that sin on him, to deal with that, the most holy, atoning for sin, we can't understand that concept because we are sinners. He only can understand what it means. That's why he said, Father, you know, if there's another way, I'll do this. But if there's another way, and of course he says, not my will, but your will. Because he knew the will of the Father. He knew what the Father wanted him to do. He came all along to die. When you are born, would your parents, you know, picture you and put a note under saying, born to die? With a sacrifice, you know, with that approach to sacrifice oneself on the cross? No, but he was born to die. Before he came, he knew his mission. But yet, he did that. That's grace, unmerited favor. And Boaz, verse 11, replied to Ruth, all that you've done. You know, Ruth said, why? Why this grace? Boaz said, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Surely someone or some people reported to Boaz all that Ruth had done for Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ruth's kindness to Naomi, which has been fully reported to Boaz, prepared Boaz's heart to show kindness toward Ruth. Boaz's statement about how Ruth had left her father and mother was a confirmation that her parents were still alive. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said so. He said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You see, Boaz believed that Ruth's reward was by the God under whose wings she had come to seek refuge. Notice that God is figuratively described in verse 12 as a parent bird who protects his own. We have a similar reference in Exodus 19, verse 4, which says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, says the Lord, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Then she said, I found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Why? Because she's a foreigner. She's an alien. And it was comforting for Ruth to directly hear from Boaz that she was free to glean at her heart's content. Get as much as you want. That's what Boaz told her. And at mealtime, verse 14, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Keep that in mind. She had some left. He served her. Boaz, she's the owner. He's not one of the servants. He's the owner. He served her. This could be a good indication that something is already brewing in the mind of this godly man regarding Ruth. Yet he still does not know who Ruth is, what she wants, what her desire is, because we're not there yet. He knows who Ruth is because of Naomi, but there's going to be something else developing. As far as what Naomi will tell Ruth to do and ask that from Boaz, that's for later. So when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her." Sheaves are bundles of grain stalks tied together for transport to the threshing floor. "Also, you shall purposely pull out," said Boaz, "for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean." You see, he is providing generously for Ruth. There's nothing wrong. The law had said, you know, whenever there were things dropping from the sheaves, leave it there for the alien, for the widow, for the orphan. But now, there's nothing wrong when Boaz graciously allows for more. He's the owner. God's word never says, well, you know what? An owner of a field couldn't have done this. He's only going to be 10% of it or 5% of it. You know what? If you can give more, give more. That's the idea. That's what grace is all about. He chooses to, you know, allow her to glean as much as she wants. He says, you know what? He commands his people, "You shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." You see the generosity of Boaz? It's further revealed by his statement, "You shall purposely pull out for her some grain so that she may glean." He's gracious, he's generous, and he provides for Ruth beyond what the law required. You see, this is the kind of person we ought to be. A gracious person. A person who cares for others. A person who considers, if you've been blessed by God as such, do it. Do it. If God hasn't given you, you can't do it, then you can't do it. But if you can do it, and Boaz is in a position that he's able to do so, aren't we in love with the character and the quality of this godly man? He's a godly benefactor who cares for the needs of others who are less fortunate. And often, the graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence is evidenced through such human kindness. This is how God is showing himself to Ruth. And that's why we thank the Lord whenever things like these happen to us. We recognize his involvement, the Lord's involvement in this. Just like this morning when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah recognized the Lord's good hand because he knew it's not the king of Persia who's allowing him to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to oversee that project, to lead that project for the sake of the people's security. He says, "The king permitted me to go because the good hand of the Lord was on me." That's God's sovereign providence, his sovereign kind providence. And he is also a godly leader. His influence and leadership are the fruits of his righteous character, which he lives in or before the Lord. His generosity is also a God-honoring quality, since he does it with righteous motives, and that for the sake of others. He does not think about himself first. He thinks about others first. These are some of the godly traits Boaz reveals in the way he treats Ruth. The graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence can be evidenced through the kindness of godly benefactors such as Boaz. And third, looking at verses 17 to 23, the graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence may be exhibited through the blessing of grateful beneficiaries. It may be exhibited through the blessing of grateful beneficiaries. You have here Boaz. He's a godly benefactor, and that's how the Lord is showing his gracious, sovereign, and kind providence in the way he cares for Ruth and Naomi. But also, we see the graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence in the way sometimes we bless the Lord for the grace, for the benefit that we have received because of people like Boaz. And in that way, we give glory back to God, the glory which is truly due to God. So she gleaned, verse 17, in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley was about 30 to 40 pounds. That's lots of food for two widows. She was diligent in the way she gleaned and gathered after the reapers. And she did that from morning, verse 7, it says it, until evening, verse 17. We just read it. It shows Ruth's dedication and commitment in caring for the physical needs of Naomi and also, of course, for her own needs. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. You see what the Word of God is saying? She also gave to Naomi what she had left after she had been satisfied, after she was satisfied. If we go back to verse 14, you remember? When Boaz served her roasted grain, she ate it and was satisfied and had some left. She could have thrown it away. Why to take it with her? She already has 30 to 40 pounds of barley. No, that's good food. Let my mama, my mother-in-law also eat it. That's the kind of woman who cares for the needs of others. She's a gracious woman, a godly woman, a caring woman, a kind woman. She took it up. She went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. She intentionally kept some of that roasted grain for Naomi in a selfless act of kindness. Everything she did proved of her selflessness and care. Everything that she did. It just shows how selfless of a woman she is, how caring she is in the way she treats her mother-in-law. She's a woman of character, just like Boaz is a man of character. And already you could think this is a match made in heaven, right? Two people of character, godly character, not just character, godly character. Her mother-in-law then said to her, verse 19, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Ta-da! Of course, the light bulb just suddenly flashes in her mind. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness." That word kindness means loyalty, faithfulness, unfailing love. "May he be blessed of the Lord. May Boaz be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Of course, the living is Naomi and Ruth. The dead, Mahlon, Chilion or Kilion, and of course, Elimelech, Naomi's husband. They were already dead. Why? Because she's already planning. She's already planning what she wants to do. And that's fair. That's scriptural. That's right. Again, Naomi said to her, she tells her now. She tells her now who Boaz is. "The man is our relative." In Hebrew, it means the man is near. That is near to us. He's near to us in relation. He is one of our closest relatives. And obviously, either Ruth already knew about the meaning of what she just said to her, or Naomi would have explained to her as far as what it means when you say that man is one of our closest relatives, or as some of our translations say, kinsman redeemer. The King James says, next kinsman. He's the next in line. He's the next in line to marry you. Or a family redeemer, or a redeemer. So we usually use the term kinsman redeemer. And this is an important concept. The important concept of the kinsman redeemer runs through the book of Ruth. It begins here, a number of times is mentioned later on in the remaining chapters. Finally, did you notice that there's a sudden change, a refreshing ray of hope in Naomi's attitude toward God's gracious sovereign providence? In chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, she had said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," which meant bitter. Naomi meant pleasant. The pleasant one became bitter. And she acknowledged that the hand of the Lord had been heavy on her. It was kind of her way of shifting the blame back on God. Just like pretty much sometimes we do. Yes, she acknowledges the truth that God is sovereign over everything that the Lord has given, that the Lord has taken away. But to say it in that way, because she says, "Call me Mara," when she came back to Bethlehem, that was not a good thing on her part. But now, there's a sudden change. There's a change in her attitude towards God's gracious and sovereign providence. You see, the graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence is at times exhibited through the blessing, that grateful beneficiaries give, such as Naomi expresses in verse 20. And in that way, when we give thanks to God, when we bless God for His manifold benefits, we are not only glorifying Him, but also we are exalting the graciousness of His sovereign and kind providence. Lest we may be tempted to think that God has been unjust toward us in the way we have had to be exposed to His hard providence. Initially, it was hard providence. Naomi lost Elimelech. Naomi lost her two sons. That's hard providence. But you see, beloved, the Lord at times allows every one of us seasons of hard providence. That's part of His way of building us up. Otherwise, how can you be more like Jesus? If you think life is a nice ride in the breeze, nice roller coaster without any troubles, that is, you're not going to become like Jesus. I'm not going to become more like Jesus. Anytime you and I pray, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. You know what you're saying? Lord, I want to suffer for You, just like my master suffered. Lord, I want to be burdened like Jesus for the souls which are lost. I want to be reaching out to those who are enemies of the gospel. That's what Jesus did. And many other things, of course, that the Lord stands for. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Then just go back and read what He had to put up with. But if you want to say, you know what? No, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that pain and suffering and heartache and so-called misfortune. You know what? Through all the suffering that the Master had to put up with, He was looking forward to the cross. He was looking forward to us. That's what Hebrews says. He had us in His mind and heart. He looked forward to that because He knew He was going to redeem people from their sins. That's why that kept on spurring Him all the way to the point of death. For the joy set before Him, says Hebrews. He endured the cross, despising its shame. So, you and I, you know what? We don't suffer like He suffered. No one, actually. No Paul, no Peter, no John, none of the apostles, all of them, all of us put together as God's people, all our suffering will never amount to the suffering of Christ and what He had to endure because He dealt with sin by bearing the just punishment of God that we should have received it. He bore our sins on Him. He had to put up with all that. He only knows what it means to truly suffer, the extent of the suffering which He had to endure. Boaz is a close relative, and the Lord is providentially leading Ruth to Boaz. And Naomi understands how God is working mysteriously yet surely to prove Himself strong and faithful on behalf of His own people. She knows. She says, blessed be of the Lord, because it says, this guy is our relative. This guy is our relative. You see how the Lord's kindness is spoken of here? God blessed Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. And that's why it's always good to give thanks back to God for the grace and the benefits that we receive, even through godly beneficiaries such as Boaz. Now, if the beneficiary is not a godly person, please stay away. There are sometimes people who try to help because they have other motives when they try to help you. Stay away from such people. But when you have people like Boaz, rich people like Boaz, you know his character. If you're sure of his character, or her character, for that matter, then that's fine. Then that's fine. A close relative or a kinsman redeemer could redeem, number one, a family member sold into slavery. That's Leviticus 25, verses 47 to 49. Number two, a close relative or a kinsman redeemer could redeem a land that needed to be sold under economic hardship. This is Leviticus 25, 23 to 28. And we will see this in Naomi's case in chapter 4 of Ruth, verse 3. And number three, A close relative or a kinsman redeemer could redeem the family name, by virtue of a levirate marriage, by the virtue of a levirate marriage. That's in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. Regarding the Israelite levirate custom, and we spoke about this before, we read the following in Deuteronomy 25 as of verse 5. When brothers live together, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, when brothers live together and one of them dies, as it happened in the case of Mahlon, who was the husband, the first husband of Ruth. We glean that from Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And we established the fact that Boaz could have been even as close as a brother to Elimelech. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, "I do not desire to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face, and she shall declare, "Thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." In Israel, his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. Now, we know this is going to be pretty much happening in chapter 4 of Ruth, verses 7 and 8. More about that, again, I say, another time. Why? Because the next of kin will say, "No, I can't." Now, there's no, of course, spitting or whatever or declaring as such. There could have been other reasons. The man could have been married already, and he can't have a second wife. It's fair. But one thing we know, his sandal he will remove and give it to Boaz. It's part of the Word of God. He knows what the Word of God requires. Boaz, as we have seen, could act as a redeemer, number one, of property, the land of Naomi, and of persons. Of course, by marrying Ruth, he will preserve the name of Mahlon, according to the Word of God. He was rich and could redeem people and their land. Naomi's land, the piece of land of Naomi, which she has to sell, as we said, is mentioned in chapter 4 of Ruth, verse 3. As a levir, the levirate law, which means levir, Latin word, means brother-in-law. As a levir, he could redeem Ruth's dead husband's name by marrying her and having children who would continue the name of Mahlon. Imagine, even his name wouldn't be on them. But he's doing according to the Word of God. So Naomi went from bitterness to blessedness, from helplessness to hope, all because of the possibility of having a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, who would be able to redeem the family of the two widows by marrying Ruth. So not only Boaz will be able to provide a future for Naomi's deceased son's name through the children born to Ruth, but she will also be provided for in her old age. Verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" You see, the gracious kindness and generosity of Boaz is further highlighted in the way he gave permission for Ruth to continue to glean in his field until the end of the harvest season. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Again, another expression which relates to sexual harassment, an expression which has sexual connotation. She says, "It's good. Stay with Boaz's maids." You see how important it is to obey godly parental authority, because that brings blessing from the Lord. And it's a safeguard against unnecessary temptations. That's a little principle we glean from what she says to Ruth. She says, "You know, stay with Boaz's maids so that you know, trouble won't happen to you, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Because she knows. She knows if Ruth, she's still a young woman, if she goes somewhere else, you know what? She could be mistreated and harassed sexually. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest. That's later April to early May. And the wheat harvest, that's extended to mid-June. And she lived with her mother-in-law. You see how devoted she is? How devoted and obedient she is to her instruction? And she stays with her to care for her needs? And she has that purity of character? She listens to her mother-in-law? You know, she could have said, I'm a foreigner. You know, I don't belong to this group of people. I can go find myself a man and, you know, he will look after me. Maybe no. Everything must be done according to the word of God. And when you and I wait our time, you know what? All that nonsense today that the world spews out. They look at you. You're 20, 21, 22. Oh, you haven't been with a girl yet? They start mocking you. You know what? I was 30 years of age. For the first time, I got married, and then we had kids. Putting it mildly that way. So, meaning, keep yourself pure. Listen to your parents, because that's how you will receive the blessing of God. Because then, otherwise, you will be going out of the law of God. Now again, whatever has happened in your life has happened. I'm not here to judge anyone, but if you have children, teach them that way. Let the children know that they are protected by the parents, that they are listening to you. There is safety in listening to parental words, in obeying their authority. If they are godly people, prove it to them with your life so that they will listen to you. As they grow up, they will realize this is the best for me, and it will be that I'll be receiving the benefits, the blessing of the Lord, if I remain clean, sexually clean in my life until the Lord provides me my own version of Boaz. So, that's what Ruth is doing. She's a faithful woman. She trusts the Lord's timing, the Lord's sovereign timing. She believes in the Lord's providential guidance and care. The Lord will guide her. The Lord will lead her when the time comes. And now the time has come. We know it in hindsight because Naomi says he is a close relative, next of kin. He is someone who is near to us. He's somewhere near to us. The graciousness of God's sovereign and kind providence can be exhibited through the blessing of grateful beneficiaries. And Naomi is grateful for what the Lord is doing through Boaz. We've seen that God's sovereign and kind providence is filled with grace. Filled with grace. Not only God is good, but God is also gracious. And the graciousness of his sovereign and kind providence may be, number one, experienced through the normal events of life. Number two, may be evidenced through the kindness of godly benefactors. And number three, may be exhibited through the blessing of grateful beneficiaries. Ruth was a Moabitess. She became part of God's people. That shows to us that being part of God's people, you don't have to be a Jew, so to speak. And she was one of the ancestors of our Savior. That's Matthew 1, verse 5. The Savior who gave himself for sinners like you and me. In his grace and kindness, Jesus reached out to us and forgave us the debt of our sins. And he gave us hope. Just like Boaz. Who's a picture? Boaz is a picture of his great-great-grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who in his kindness and graciousness gave hope to Naomi and to Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. As kinsman, Jesus is related to us in that he put on himself humanity and he understands our weaknesses. And as redeemer, he bore our sins and forgave us our iniquities. And I'll end with this question. Is anyone in need of the Savior's grace and forgiveness today? I trust that you have been able to answer this question in the positive way, in the most positive way. Don't delay. Don't put it off. But trust in his grace for the forgiveness of your sins. He's always gracious to forgive and to cleanse of all our sins. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He became like one of us so that we may be forgiven from our sins. He's our redeemer. He redeemed us from our sins. We believe in him and we are saved. Amen.